First day on Mother's Day, as we're doing our series called A Thriving Home. It's wonderful to have you with us today. Colossians chapter number 3, and it's interesting. As we live in the DMV area, we are all very sensitive to the housing costs of this area, are we not? Whether you rent or whether you buy, we're always paying attention to what's going on. And I find it a public service that Tom and Cindy, the local realtors, send me something every month that says, hey, the houses in your area are here or they're there. And I appreciate that. They're telling me what it's worth. And I'll even get real estate agents will put a note on my door saying, I will sell your house this week if you'll just tell me. You'll just pull the trigger. And I'm like, where am I going to live? You know, where am I going to go? But seriously, we all do. We pay attention. And of course, we hate to see that little white envelope that's got the symbol of Fairfax County Tax Administration on it, aren't we? Right? Yeah, I mean, it's a blessing. I mean, they think they're being a blessing letting us know, right? I mean, they just want to let us know that our house is worth so much and that that your taxes will be going up. And you can expect that your mortgage company is going to be sending you an escrow announcement that it's going to be going up as well. You know, just keeping you informed. But we do, right? Because housing and things of that nature are important. But, you know, it begs the question of, you know, what makes this house more expensive than the other? What makes this house? And I know location, location, location. But you and I have been in homes that you swear is going to fall down on the next windstorm. Have you ever been in a house like that? When the wind blows, you can probably see light through some of the cracks. And you think, how's this thing still standing? And they say, well, the cost of some homes is more because it's the materials they used, and maybe it's the, you know, or maybe it's the, they were all built the lowest bidder, the fastest they could do it. And, you know, each house, though, no matter whether it was built with the most expensive materials or the least expensive, or whether it was built as cheap or as fast or as slowly and meticulously, it was built for the same purpose, and that was for people to live in. But a house, every house has the ability, no matter how modest or how expensive or how luxurious, has the ability to be a home. There's a difference. And I got the privilege of visiting the churches that we helped support and start and build buildings of in Kenya here this last in March, and I thank the church for that privilege to go and preach and teach pastors in Kenya. And their homes were made out of sticks and mud, and their houses were made out of sticks and muds and sheet steel, and they were homes no different than my home, because they were homes for the same reason my home is a home, and that is because they had Christ in their home. That's what made their mud and stick residence a home, not just a house. There's a reason. Because a Christian home is where people live their Christian faith every day. Because a house is just a place, and a home was made for people. But what makes a house or a home a Christian home is because it's a place where people live their Christian faith every single day. Right? Now there are every one of us, you know, I was raised back, I'm a product of the 70s. Anybody else back, you know, I was born in 67. I know you don't want to give your age away, but you know, I'm a product of the 70s, and so everybody measured success by having a lake house or a beach house or a lake house, a beach house, and an RV that could get you between the two, you know. And everybody had multiple places they could vacation, and that was the success. But as a Christian, you need three houses. You really do. There are three homes you need as a Christian. Number one, you need a heavenly home. Every single one of you need a home in heaven. You need a place where the deed has your name on it, where Christ knows. Hey, listen, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Come on, let's quit fooling around for just a second. Some of you live with your parents down here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful. Right? I'm thankful I got to live with my parents when I did. Gave me a good start. But I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, you're not going to get to do that in heaven. Just because your mama has got a spot in heaven, and just because your daddy has a spot in heaven, doesn't mean they're going to let you come through the pearly gates with a parking pass and say, well, my mama lives in apartment 101 on Glory Avenue, so you got to let me in. No, sorry. You have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know, well, my mom or dad, they were all into this Christian thing, and they make me come to church every now and again, and, you know, I'm just not so sure. Well, guess what, dude? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, well, you know, I was baptized as a baby. Sorry, that don't get you in. Well, I took Holy Communion when I was whatever. Sorry. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Amen. I'm not here to make fun of anybody's religion. I'm here to tell you, the Bible says, it's me not getting what I actually deserve, which is death in hell, because I'm a sinner. I'm no better than anybody else. My sins are just as nasty in the nostrils of God as everybody else's. Nobody's better than anybody else. We're all sinners. And I deserve dying to go to hell. But God said, you know what? Since you can't come to me, I'll come to you. And since you can't take care of this, since you can't earn it, I'm going to go ahead and pay the price for it and offer it to you as a free gift. And all I'm asking you to do is repent and trust me as your Savior. The Bible says in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's it. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ would have never went to the cross if you could work your way to heaven. If you could get some special dispensation from Pastor... Now, look, I think First Baptist Church of Kingstown, best church in the world. I'm telling you, if I thought there was a better church, I'd go join it. But do you understand? This is, you can't go to heaven more first class than First Baptist. Right? But I'm telling you, being a member of First Baptist don't get you into heaven. If you could be a member of First Baptist and go to heaven, then why would Jesus go to the cross? Right? Think about it. Come on, let's be logical for just a second. So all God is saying is, look, why don't you just agree with me? You're a sinner and believe. That's why I came. I'm not asking you to cure cancer. I'm not asking you to give money. I'm not asking you. I don't want your stuff. I don't want your stuff. I'm bigger than you. I'm bigger than the universe. Why would I want your stuff? I want you. All I want is your heart. And it's the one thing you're keeping from me. You need a home in heaven. Jesus said, listen, you believe, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, okay? And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, in the moment, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And this is how it happened. I realized I was a sinner. I realized I couldn't get to heaven by being good, and that I gave up on the whole religion idea, and I turned from my sin, had a change of heart about all that, and turned to God and gave up and just said, God, you're right. I'm sorry. Come on. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I believe Jesus died for me. Save me. That's it. That's it. At that moment, heaven was notified. My name was put down on the heavenly roll. You understand? My name was put on the heavenly deed, and a place was set at the master's table. As a new son of God is coming home. You need a home in heaven. You're not going to get to stay in your mama's basement in glory. You need your own place. You need a home in heaven. Number two, you need a church home. You cannot underestimate the influence and power of being an active member of a Bible-preaching church. I mean, in 2 Peter 3:9, yes, God wants everybody to be saved. There's nobody that God doesn't want to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. There's nobody outside of any or all. God wants them all. Right? And every person that gets saved, he wants them to be baptized. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 2, that puts them into the church. That baptism adds them to the church. And he wants you to be an active member. See, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, the great apostle Paul, after seeing Jesus face to face and spending time with him outside the deserts of Damascus, he comes to Jerusalem. In Acts 9, it says he went to join himself with who? The Elks Lodge? The Moose Lodge? The Rotary Club? No, it says in Acts 9, 26, he went to join himself to the disciples. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, it says the disciples were the first church. He was joining himself to the church. I know Christ is the foundation. I know he's the head of the church. But the truth is, you can't have strong churches without strong families. Amen. And that's it. Now, I believe that strong churches help make strong families. Yes, 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 yes. I believe that. But we also need strong homes to make strong churches. So you need a home in heaven. I show up here. Home in heaven. You need a good church home. And we all need a good Christian home. Because there's a difference between a house and a home. And there's a difference. Now why do I say this? Because whether you're single or married, whether you're single again or married again, whether you are single, married, have kids, or don't have kids, it does not matter. You can have a Christian home. It's not about whether you got kids or not. It doesn't matter whether you're married or not. You can have a Christian home and the blessings of a Christian home right like you are right now. But you have to decide you want it. Because many people say, well, why? Well, listen, Satan's real, okay? And he's destroying homes. Because he knows if he can destroy the home, he can destroy the church. And if he can destroy the church, then he can stop the gospel from going out and people being saved. That's what he's afraid of. And that's why he attacks the family. That's why he divides moms and daughters. That's why he divides fathers and sons. That's why he divides husbands and wives. And that's why he does that. Because if he can bring division in the home, he can bring he can frustrate things to where the church is weak and the gospel doesn't go out. That's why he does it. You think it's just because your mom or dad is just hard-headed and old-fashioned. No, it's because the devil's at work and you're his little playthings. Because you don't realize there's something else going on here than just old mom and dad are old-fashioned. See, a lot of times we forget that our parents had lives before us. They had a life before us. They really did. So what makes a home Christian? I mean, many people claim they're Christians, but they don't have a Christian home. Many people claim they're saved, but don't have a Christian home. And so what makes it? People say, well, my husband is a Christian. Doesn't that make our house a Christian home? Not necessarily. Well, my mama, she's a Christian. Doesn't that make our house a Christian home? Not necessarily. We attend church faithfully, and we serve in the church faithfully. Does that make our home Christian? No, not necessarily. A Christian home is where born-again believers in Jesus Christ live their Christian faith daily. Real faith daily. This is intentional living. Let me ask a question. Would you consider yourself good at decorating? I'm kind of a minimalist. I kind of like things kind of like minimal. My wife has an eye for things. She, Miss Jenny, one of her friends called it boho chic. My wife, she's like thrifty chic. My wife knows how to take some very simple things that she gets at a thrift store or a garage sale, and she knows how to make it look nice. She really does. She really does. And because we all choose what goes in our home and what goes out, right? Because I'll bring stuff in and she'll go, mm-mm. Or I'll buy her something and I'll go, isn't this pretty? We're going to put that on the wall. And she'll go, oh, thank you. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, here's some things you need to get out of your house because they're not good for decorating. But now ye also put off all these things: anger, Now look now, it says, but now, verse 8, but now means Christ has made a difference in your life. If you're born again, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, because Christ has made a difference, ye also put off, that means take it off like soiled clothes, all these. Paul's about to add some sins to the heart here. Look at this now. Anger, that's ongoing frustration. How many of you suffer, I better not do that. I suffer from low-grade anger. Of course, I haven't seen a commercial for that. There's a commercial for everything else. But I suffer from low-grade anger. Wrath, that's a loss of temper, loss of control. Malice, that's a desire to see somebody else in pain. Blasphemy, that's denigrating or profaning the name of God.
Yes.
Filthy communication, that's profanity, vulgarity, obscene speech. None of that should come out of your mouth. You can put that out the house.
Yes.
Take it down, put it out the house, take it off like soiled clothes. Verse 9, lie not one to another. Why? Because it destroys trust in a relationship. That's why in Ephesians 4 it says speak truth in love. Speaking truth in love may grow up. It can't grow if you're not speaking truth in love. Don't speak truth in meanness. Speak truth in love. They got to know you love them. Verse 10, putting on the new man. Do you see that? That means embodying the character of Christ. Now that's something you put into the house. You decorate things with the character qualities of Jesus Christ and having put on the new man, all right? That's intentionally choosing to exhibit his character traits and being renewed in the knowledge. You see that in verse number 10? Renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Being renewed, that Romans 12, 2, that renewing your mind, reading the Bible and taking on the character traits of God himself, having that godly life. What does that mean? I am living the godly character qualities of God. I'm letting him live through me. I had a young man in my office the other day, and he says, well, I'm just trying to be the best version of me. Let me tell you something. The best version of you is garbage. Isaiah 64, 6. That's what the Bible says. All of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best version of you is not you at all. It's the best version of you is Jesus through you. That's the best version. Is Jesus through you. So embody that. Let the kids see Jesus. Let the kids hear Jesus. Let the neighbors. Oh my soul. What do the neighbors hear? Let them hear Jesus. Okay. All right. Well then, what are the elements of a Christian home? I want a Christian home because whether you're single or not, whether you're married or not, whether you got kids or not, doesn't matter. You can have a Christian home. Well, all right. What are the pieces that make up a Christian home? Well, here in verse 12, I'm glad you asked. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Now, the word bowels in 1611 meant at the very core and the center of your being. Have mercy. Have mercy. Aren't you thankful God forgave you? Aren't you? I mean, if you step back and think and list of all the sins, if you just start writing all the sins that God forgave you of. You know, when they brought that woman caught in adultery, they didn't bring that stinking man with her. But they say that Jesus wrote on the ground. Some people say he wrote the Ten Commandments. He might have wrote the sins of the knuckleheads handing out the rocks. But whatever he was writing, it convicted those people. And if you start writing the sins you were forgiven of, you'll have a much more compassionate heart when you look at the people who've sinned against you. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Kindness, that's goodwill, that's benevolence, that's me doing good. Why is it so hard to be kind? Why is it so hard? Kindness is so simple, and it doesn't cost you anything to be kind, but it enriches them. Humbleness of mind, not thinking too high of yourself. You know, I'm wrong most of the time, so if you humble yourself, you find out that you'll save yourself a lot of embarrassment. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Aren't you glad when the train cars stay on the track?
Yes.
That's power under control. That's not weakness. That's power under control. Meekness is you and your power being controlled by the Spirit of God.
Thank you.
Staying on the rails. Long suffering. That's patience, perseverance, slow to avenge. Yielding my personal rights and expectations to God. Forbearing one another. That's patient with the shortcomings of others. Forgiving one another. That's clearing the record of wrong and trusting God to collect on that debt. That's what forgiveness is. It's not forgetting you were wronged. It's not saying, oh, God, take away the memories. No, it's taking that pain and saying, God, harness it for my good. Use it for your glory and my good. But I'm going to let you collect on that debt. I'm going to let you carry that. And I'm going to let you have that. Just if any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, hey, there's the measurement. So also do ye. Now, the Lord has now covered these seven ingredients or elements in building a Christian home. And then he covers them with like the outer coat or the trench coat of a perfect charity or love. Look at that, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity. That's selfless love, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness or maturity. These things are to be put on like clothing, and then the overcoat of Christian love. And it's done intentionally. And if you do this, whether you're single or married, whether you're single again or divorced, or married again, whether you got kids or you don't got kids, it doesn't matter. Whether you live in an apartment or a tiny home or you live in a box under the freeway, it can be a Christian home because these elements don't require brick and mortar. They're attitudes of the heart. And if you do that, here's what the environment's going to be like. Now, who in your house sets the thermostat? I see some fingers. I see some elbows. Are you allowed to touch it? Now, you know what I'm talking about. This is one of those topics we're not allowed to talk about because you get in a fight, right? Who's allowed to change it? Menopause, right? The struggle is real, right? I mean, it's fun for the whole family. I get to wear the same thermal pajamas year round. All I do is adjust the heat thing in the ceiling, whether I turn the heat on or off, or the air conditioner on all the way and the heat off all the way. Right? I mean, it's like a thermostat. I mean, seriously, right? Whew. Right? Praise the Lord. I'm snug as a bug in the rug, and it's 110 degrees outside, but not in my house. I can hang meat in my house. That's right. Praise the Lord. It's fun for the whole family. But like a thermostat, this is the environment created when you put these seven elements into your house. When you put in verses 12, 13, and 14, this is what comes out. This is the environmental settings that become the house or the home in verse 15. And let the peace of God, the environment of peace in your home. Truly, a Christian home is a place of peace. It's not to be a battleground, but a refuge, a place to come in and find peace from the world. It's a place not of fighting, but of fellowship. It's a place fortified against the devil and the world. In God's word, we read about peace with God and then the peace of God. Because in Romans 5:1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we're saved. Right? We have peace with God. We're at peace with God. The penalty has been paid on Calvary. And God the Father saw Jesus paying the... God the Father saw me being saved at the foundation of the world. Jesus saw me being saved on Calvary. The Holy Spirit saw me saved October 9th, 1990 at 9 o'clock. The blood was applied. And I was at peace with God. But without these seven elements, I don't have peace of God. There's a difference being at peace with Him judiciously and having the peace of God in my life. Jesus was sent to earth to give himself on the cross. You know this, that he would taste death for every man. You know this. But even though we've become children of God and have the peace with him, how do I get the peace of God? Well, in Philippians 4, verse 5, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. That means that spirit, control. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Why? Because who is the person in charge of your life? You? Well, then you ought to be freaked out. But if it's Jesus, right? Come on. If you're the one in charge of your life, I'd be nervous too. The world travels around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour, and you want to drive. I'm a little worried. I don't want you at the steering wheel either. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So I've taken it to God, and I've left it with God for His timing. See, that's also a problem with us. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. The problem is, we don't pray, and we don't thank Him for what we already have, and we don't rely on His timing. And we wonder why we need pills to go to sleep. See, the problem is we don't know Him very well. And since we don't know God very well, we don't know His character. And because we don't know God's character, we don't trust Him. See, if we knew Him better, and we would know His character better, and we could trust Him better. See, the problem's not with God. The problem's us. The problem's us going, I got it. Well, then go ahead. That's what God does. God goes, help yourself. I'm over here. No, I understand. Go ahead. Help yourself. And we turn to the pharmacy. Or natural, whatever. Instead of having the peace of God. Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing, no thing shall offend them. That means nothing blows them off course. The world cannot understand this kind of peace. Is your home a battlefield? Is that a bunch of fighting for power and control? Then it's not a Christian home. You can be a worker faithfully in this church. 3 services a week, tither. Doesn't matter. And still not have a Christian home. Because a Christian home is a place where the peace of God rules. Because we take everything to the Lord through prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. We make our requests known to God and we leave it in His hands. And we give Him the choice of yes, no, wait, and His timing. And then it's up to God. Does this describe your home? Peace. Number 2, you can have the environment of thankfulness. If you'll put these 7 elements, 8 including the Christ-like love, you will have thankfulness. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. In a Christian home, we find thankfulness. I mean, it's easy to become ungrateful and gripe and complain, and we desire to be right about everything, and we want everyone to live right and do right and allow ourselves. But the problem is we get critical. It's easy to get critical. Hey, you hang out with me for a few hours, you're going to find something to criticize. I mean, I'm a mess, right? I think criticism is more contagious than COVID, and it leads to an ungrateful spirit. And in a Christian home, instead of griping about what people have to eat, we ought to be thankful we have something to eat. And instead of griping about what we have to wear, we ought to be thankful we have something to wear. You know what you ought to do? You ought to take your kids soul winning to the rough parts of town. Wow. Got quiet, didn't it?
Yes, it did.
You step over beer bottles and cigarette butts to an apartment where there's no food and it's filthy. Maybe your kids will see that and appreciate it just a little bit. Or maybe you take, instead of going on a family vacation to Disneyland, how about you take your kids on a mission trip to a third world country like Mongolia, where when you get up in the morning and start having your orange juice and your little coffee, you hear the noise of the children climbing out of the sewer to go to the dump to find something to eat. Maybe your children will change their mind about whether it's Adidas or And One. Or maybe they'll change your mind about whether it's iPhone 12. God help us, we're so far behind that it's not iPhone 16. Might change their mind about how good they got it. Huh? The rest of the world just wants a handful of rice. And our kids are fussing about it isn't Nike. Now look, brothers and sisters, I love you. I've raised 4 kids. All right, I understand. But sometimes you got to redirect them little monkeys, because they're sinners just like their parents. And they have sinful natures. And you've got to redirect that mess. And in a Christian home, we shouldn't be complaining about other Christian members of our family. Take them to the cemetery. Walk them around and let them see the headstones with the pictures of little children on it. They might be thankful. Older brother hadn't died yet. Might be thankful little brother who's an irritant hadn't died. Be thankful for the time you have. You're never going to get a single one of those days back. A Christian home is ruled by peace and thankfulness and by the word of God. Verse 16, let the word of God dwell richly in all wisdom. Oh, man. I'm running out of time. The wisdom is profitable to direct is what Solomon said. The word of God, your home, listen, needs to be a place where the word of God is in everything. You do not have a Christian home if it's not full of the Bible. You need to take time to read your Bible with your kids. Emphasize the things of God. Talk about the things of God. Take time to do it. And listen, it's applicable in every area of your life. But you got to be able to show them how it applies. Don't leave it. You say, that's crazy. That's crazy. So you're going to leave it to the transgender health teacher at the high school to teach your kids about sexuality rather than Solomon. Got quiet in here, didn't it? Didn't it? You're gonna let the atheist teach your kid about the origin of the species rather than you teach your faith. You're gonna let folks down at the Health and Human Services tell them how it works, how their bodies ought to be. You see, you understand? A Christian home is where people live their faith, their real faith, daily. And the thing is, we train our kids whether we know it or not. Now, verse 16 and 17 goes on to talk about the education in a Christian home. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Yes. Teaching and admonishing. Now, that's counsel against wrong practices and caution and advising people. How do you teach your kids? How do you train them? You practice it every day. Now look here, it says practice Christ-honoring music. The second most important book you can have at home is a hymn book. You ought to teach those kids those old Bible-based songs. The Bible says train up a child in the way he should go. You have to intentionally train them. Let me give you an example. When our boys were babies, some friends of mine gave me a Johnson & Johnson lullaby CD. And we'd put that on when the babies would go to sleep. We'd run it every night. So fast forward, 12 years, 16 years. We're heading down to Disney. Y'all help me. We're heading down to Disney. It's one of my bucket lists. And in the visor of the old truck was that lullaby CD. And the guys are like, hey, I haven't heard this in years. They're all four in the back seat. The oldest is what? The youngest is 5. The oldest is 16. I threw that lullaby CD in, and within 5 minutes, all four of them were dead asleep. You're training your kids, whether you know it or not. You really are. You intentionally train them in procedures, practices, and you have to train them in appetites. Now, for better or for worse, all my kids love Southern gospel music. They all do, because I do. But we have allowed the screens to keep our family from coming together. We found so many things that we don't have time to get together no more. You need a good internet filter? Yes, you do. You need to monitor their device usage? Yes, you do. You need to monitor their search history. Well, I can't do that. I can't do that. Why not? You pay the rent. Last time I checked, you paid the internet bill, right? Didn't you buy the tablet? I mean, that 12-year-old didn't go down there and buy it, did he? That 9-year-old didn't get an iPhone by himself, did he? Wow, got quiet in here. Listen, I love you. But if you want a Christian home, it's time to take it back. Time, take it back. Time, take it back. Well, you don't understand. Then I would have to, what? Spend time with them. Look, I understand. There was a time in my family where I was raising a child I didn't like. Some of you who know what I'm talking about. And I had to take extreme measures to get him in line. Measures I can't mention on the internet today, because the statutes of limitations have not run out. But anyhow, but it says singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Look, you got to practice this. You got to practice this. Sing with them. What kind of music are you listening to? You have to guide their appetites. Man, I'm running out of time. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, you got to practice the love of Christ. Well, preacher, I'm against adultery. Yeah, but you laugh at it when you watch it on those stupid shows you binge watch. And your kids know it. And you just taught them, for better or worse, it's really not as bad as you say it is. It's really not as bad as a preacher says it is. You say you're against foul language in the home, but you sit there and watch it on your screen, and the kids know it. I don't believe in alcohol in our home. Yeah, but you sit there and watch it on a screen in your home, and your kids know it. And you say, preacher, you're just being too old-fashioned. Hey, I'm just trying to keep your kid from having to look at me through bars at county jail. That's all. Because I love you.
Yes.
Well, then I wouldn't be able to watch. You got it. If it ain't good for them, it ain't any good to you either.
Amen.
A Christian home is determined by more than what goes on, but what goes in. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be comfortable with Jesus sitting there next to you on the couch? You are accountable. The other thing that's going to happen is you have to remember and teach your children that we're all accountable to Jesus, all of us. Because one day you're going to leave the house and they're going to be home alone.
Yeah.
Don't you want them to recognize they're still accountable
yeah.
to the authorities in their life?
Amen.
Well, even after they leave your home, they're still accountable to the Lord, just like you're accountable to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Mom and dads will answer to the Lord. Children are going to answer to the Lord. What are they going to do when you're not there? In 2 Corinthians 5:13, it says that for the love of Christ constraineth us. That means when we realize how much we're loved, we realize that he died for us. And then it says, and that he died for all, that they which live, that's us who got saved, should not henceforth live unto themselves. It's not about living for my whims and my desires, but I should live unto him which died for them and rose again. We should train our kids and ourselves first, and then our families. We do what's right because God says it's right, not because it feels right.
Amen.
We do what's right because it is right, not because it's easy.
Mm-hmm.
What happens when your kids want what Christ says is not right? I see this all the time in homes. We should choose what the Lord wants.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as you go on through here, we see the example set by the wife and the husband. We see the example set by the children and the fathers. And you can read that this afternoon. Every one of us need three homes. You need a home in heaven. You cannot sublease from your mama. You are going to have to get saved or you will not go. Number two, you need a church home. This whole idea of I'm going to slide in and get my Jesus on and that's good enough is not how God designed it.
Right.
You cannot provoke others to love and good works and encourage one another and help other folk and give love and to others by just once in a while. You're going to have to get in and get faithful. That's what the Lord, because that's how people give to you. They love you. They give to you. They lift you. They encourage you. That's what the church does. This hospital. And you need a Christian home where you can have a refuge from all of that out there where your faith is lived daily, real, where Christ is not just revered but rejoiced and everything. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. But you got to want it. A place of peace, not a battleground. Place of faith. Our Heavenly Father, I love you. Now, I'm thankful today. Thankful that every one of us, regardless of our living situation, can can have a Christian home. I'm thankful, Father, that it is not dependent upon the amount of money we spend each month, nor is it based on how much money we make. It's not dependent upon geography, nor is it dependent on our marital status or our parental status. We all can have the same promise realized in our house today. And Father, today, stir us. Stir us, oh God. Stir up within us that desire to have a Christian home where Christ is center. Stir us, oh God. Show us how we can make our house that place of peace, that refuge of thankfulness, where the Word of God is center and joy leaks out of every door and window. I pray, God, please, today, the burdens that are here in this church, please lift them. The hurts, God, heal them. And if there's one among us that is lost, that is yet to trust Christ and is not sure how, give them the courage to step out and come forward. May they trust Him today as we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. I'm here. Let me pray with you. Whatever your need is, moms and dads, husbands, wives, single folks, come. Come down here and have a moment and say, God, I want a Christian home. I want a Christian home. Tell me what I have to do, God. Show me what I have to do. Single, doesn't matter. Kids, doesn't matter. Come down here and say, I want a Christian home. I'm by myself. I want a Christian home. Come down here and say, I want it. More than anything, I want it. Don't let anything stop you. Just push past the people next to you. Encourage them. Ask them to come pray with you. I want it. I can have it. God says I can have it. I want it. Come on. Come on. It's one decision away. Won't you come?
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that
you can have it today.
Can do. I just
the only thing stopping you is you. You can have it. God wants to give it to you. A home in heaven. God stands ready to accept you right where you are. And embrace
when
you.
I've just gone through
only thing stopping
the
you
motions,
is you.
I'm sorry. When I just sang another song.
You're going to have a church home.
Take me back to where
we're ready.
We started.
We'll accept you. Come.
I open up my heart to you.
You're going to have a Christian home. But I can't want it for you more than you want it. Come on.
When I've come with my agenda,
let's go get it.
I'm sorry. When I forgot that you're enough, take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else, Jesus. Nothing else will do. I just want you.
Our Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that the promises of God are true and everlasting. And Father, even though we stray, even though we've made mistakes, God, you're bigger than that. And God, that you redeem and that you restore, Father, and that you bring us back. And God, you restore us and set and call us son and daughter. And God, you can do all things. And Father, we claim that promise today. And Father, today we know that you want to do even greater than we can ask or think if we'll just let you. So Father, today stir us and show us. And God, we'll praise you for you're worthy in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready to...